Okay. Responses from the first talk. Things that you questioned, things that inspired you. I heard that that some of you were talking about people you know and deal with who have been churched and don't know Jesus. Just have this great database of Bible information.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So how can you tell? In other words, what I'm saying, you have the person with all this Bible information, saying the right things, doing the right things, how can you tell?
Well, what does the Bible say? You know about the fruit?
By the fruit.
You know, we saw him twice a week, but when we didn't see him, he was in his addiction. You know, he was still.
Now what if he's caught by a fault? There's a week.
You mean once?
Is he caught by one?
In other words, I'm saying, all right, could we sit there and say, if we have somebody that's with the knowledge and so forth, and say, just use this for example, I'm not even offended. They smoke cigarettes. What's the difference from smoking cigarettes and doing drugs? Because we did find out they put a lot of stuff in the nicotine. What's the difference? That's all I'm saying.
Well, I'll let you deal with people who are smoking. I mean, I think there's a big difference. We're looking at, you know, sins that lead you off in a reckless direction that will kill you and destroy all your relationships and those around you. I don't smoke. That's just the way I was raised. And I choke every time I try, so I stop. We all have some sin that we're dealing with. You know, cigarettes are one thing. I mean, we're addicted to nicotine or sports TV or porn or something. Stephen, lay hands on him.
You had me talking to him.
Pray over this brother. And he's down the path of destruction. Yeah, I'm gonna put you and the giant fan together for a moment. You'll be sorry. Other questions, comments? Zach.
David, you said three things with regards to the context for mercy being convenient, specific, and measurable. I noticed you didn't talk about effectiveness. And the question that I have is, you know, you could have something convenient, specific, and measurable, and it not be effective. So as you evaluate, as 10th, for instance, evaluates the plethora of mercy-based ministries that they're involved in, how are they evaluating what's effective such that their resources are being channeled into the areas where you see the greatest, if you will, results?
Okay, good question. We've designed ministries themselves, and we have outreach to broken people, broken-hearted people, children, adults. We design most of the ministries to happen on Sunday afternoon right after church. So our prospective workers, our ministry staff, are there already. So it's convenient for them to become involved. We outline exactly what the job description is. Like I mentioned the community dinner. You know, we'll provide training. What do? You sit, eat, and talk for hour, 45 minutes. You know, however long you want, but as God established relationships, you're going to want to stay there as long as the guest is there. So it's specific, you know exactly what you want. The timetable is, what we want is for you to be there for an hour. If God opens up, I mean, God is going to open up areas where you can be more available. And the whole thing is to establish a relationship so that, you know, as you go about your business, God is going to bring you into contact with someone that he's introduced you to in ministry, you know, on the street. And say this one homeless person who before used to panhandle, used to ask you for money so he can cop drugs, he's going to remember that you sat next to him, that you saw him important enough to spend time with. And so, and he's going to remember something you've said, or you're going to remember something that he said, and that conversation on the street is going to be completely different because God has made it effective.
Okay. Now, with regards to your response, bump it up one level. Because 10th has a board of elders who are responsible for the stewardship of the church's resources.
They do?
And I'm going to know a couple of you guys. But now, obviously, they're funding a lot of these initiatives.
No, they're not.
They're not?
10th pays my salary. The members individually donate toward the ministry.
Okay.
Now, this is unique because 18 years ago when I arrived, the ministry had no budget. And what I wanted was a faith-based ministry. So I've developed an effective way for each geographical cluster of members to be able to contribute each month time, material, money, you know, so that they are making themselves available to the ministry. So the actual raising of funds is done each month. You know, a reminder letter goes out saying that, you know, your group is responsible for sponsoring, you know, this particular ministry this month. And, you know, here are things that you can do. This is how much time it requires. It's right after church. We also could use 50 people donating $10 each.
Okay.
Yeah, so, I mean, it's just unique with our ministry because it was the last of the ministries developed by 10th. And all of the other ministries spun off. You know, crisis pregnancy, you know, ministry to sexual sin, AIDS ministry. Those were designed to spin off. But the Mercy Ministry is a biblical part of the church. And so we're not only setting captives free out there, but setting the captives free who have the materials and who are members of the church.
Amen.
Yeah, so thanks. Yeah.
How do you balance preparing and doing?
How do we balance preparing and doing? Well, I never want to just drop someone in ministry. You know, someone says, you know, they're interested. I don't want to burn them out or kill them off by just saying, you know, do this. So, I mean, preparing is several things. I mean, one, I mean, I need to know who this person is and whether he or she exhibits red flags that will not be good for the ministry itself. And to make sure that this person is praying themselves into the ministry. Make sure that that person has a passion. You know, there are many ministries to get involved in. Let's make sure that the ministry that they say they want to do is really the one that their God is preparing them. And then to give them the hands-on skills so that you know, they know what they're doing.
I mean, even the people is excellent, and beyond that, for a specific ministry, like say we want to do a homeless outreach, or we're going to start something, and we're trying to strike a balance between reading books and talking about it, and planning and logistics and all the background stuff, and then getting something started. So we're having a little difficulty deciding when to pull the trigger and when to prepare.
Well, honestly, there's a risk involved with stepping out all the time. I'd say set a timetable that you and your ministry team believe is realistic, and set a schedule of what you believe you need to read, study, know, get answers about prior to doing this. Also, if you know, to discern the, you know, to exegete the community that you work going to work with, you know, do a careful analysis and study of what's there, so that you're actually, you know what the exact needs are, and you're preparing again realistically to meet them. Chuck?
Can I make a general comment about the planning and implementation? I have found it helpful to think of that as a cyclical process. It's not all planning and then all implementation, but you start planning, you go through implementation, and then you evaluate and replan, and then go, you know, so it's going down, like, you know, spiraling along.
Yeah.
And so you're always learning, you're always changing.
That's good, thanks. It is a continuum. There may be new things you need to learn, new things you need to read, new questions you need to ask because of new relationships. Yes.
Yes, you were just talking about nicotine. I have a problem with nicotine, you know. And I do smoke, and I felt some kind of way because if I was to minister to someone else and the things that I'm doing, you know, I don't know. You know, I just feel some kind of way about that, you know. I've been trying, you know, trying to give it up, you know, and I'm talking to the Lord and praying to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know?
In God's timetable, He relieves us. But He doesn't give us too much, you know, more than we can bear.
Right.
You know, so if it's His will, it'll happen. In the meantime, don't beat yourself over the head with it.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what I've been doing. Because, like, you know what? It's real foolish to me. Because, like, I buy a pack of cigarettes, and sometimes I'll smoke a couple, and I'll toss the pack away, and sometimes I won't smoke for a day or so. You know?
Yeah, that's bad stewardship. You really need to find some junkie who needs the cigarettes. Michael and Jane?
Yeah, well, I just want to comment on what he said, too, about the cigarette thing. I mean, cigarettes in itself, they're not really healthy, but, I mean, anything can be your drug of choice. It could be a chocolate bar. It could be fatty foods. Anything that's not necessarily good for your body. So, I mean, necessarily smoking a cigarette, I don't believe is actually sinning. I mean, when you take it to the point where you have to have it and it's an everyday habit,
right,
and you know that you're constantly doing harm to your body, fine. I mean, like you say, it's an issue that he's struggling with, and I'm pretty sure he's taking it to the Lord, and you know, God understands that. He knows his heart. So don't let that discourage you from still trying to do ministry.
No, I haven't. I waited on the Lord for quite a few things, you know.
That's right.
And I thank Him. You know, I thank Him today. And I know, you know, but wink. That's what I'm saying.
I know, bro. Trust me.
Wink. You know.
James, do you have a question?
I had a question for us. I know we're in a ministry to serve, and also we can reach out to our neighbors.
Speak up.
I said, I know that we're in a ministry to serve and to do outreach to our neighbors and go out and we will help others that's in need. But how does that affect the church internally? How are we supposed to be as a church as a church body, how are we supposed to prepare and also prepare ourselves and strengthen ourselves before we go out to service our neighbors out in the world?
Well, first of all, the pastor needs to change the exit sign to say servant's entrance.
Okay.
Amen. I mean, everything that you do, your Bible study, the messages that you get from the pulpit, the prayer of your leaders, what are you trying to do? You're trying to make this church a fortress for the people in it, or sending a servant out into the community? Because your neighbors will know what this church is like, and they'll reject your service if you don't show that you really are Jesus people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're smart. They know.
Can I comment to that?
Yeah, and then Faye had a question.
I just personal experience. I find that as I share Christ with others, it's actually preaching to me. I know we talked about it earlier, but I've been thinking about it as you ask it again. I think, I really get juiced up by working with other people and sharing with them, because it's like, wow, that's true. Yeah, that's right. I tell them the gospel, and I'm like, yeah, that really is true. And so it can feed me in serving others too.
That's true.
Sorry, yeah. Steal
your don't do that again. Faye?
Yeah, what I want to speak about was in relationship to my brother who was smoking. I used to smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Got to the point it would really bother me. And I would beat myself up about it. I even would throw my cigarettes away. And my neighbor would see me at trash night out there in the trash. He'd say, "Faye, what are you looking for?" So I'm getting my cancer sticks. I need them. In church, second service or something, I would have to go out, get my car, smoke a cigarette. And I prayed, but it's been 10 years now, and I laid in a bed and had just bought a carton of cigarettes, lit up a cigarette, and I'm not an obedient person. And the voice said, "Faye, put them out now. You don't need this anymore." And I put my cigarette out. I have never wanted to smoke again. I haven't compensated by eating candy. I took the carton to the bowling alley and gave it to a guy I bowled with. And it's been 10 years now. So you hang in there. And the Lord will keep it from you.
Okay. Melvin and then Zach.
I was a little bit concerned about
what does that say about me? First shall be last, and last first.
Last shall be first.
I said Melvin and then Zach.
Well, he pointed to Mel second.
Okay, Melvin, first, please.
You said that in the beginning, you talked about y'all shared the message with people was non-confrontational. Can you elaborate on what you mean by non-confrontational? I mean, especially you found yourself in a situation where you're talking to a Muslim. I just need elaboration with you.
Yeah, okay. Words can bring us together. Can help people to see that our goal is not to put them down or to beat them up. So in a non-confrontational way means that we want to engage in a dialogue. So we suspend judgment. So we weigh our words. I mean, it may not be appropriate to use scripture with someone the first time. If you talk someone who's a follower of Islam, they're key into relationships, because that's how they build their members. Because the church hasn't done it. I mean, really, You see guys out there selling bean pies and wearing bow ties. I mean, they're connected. And almost all of them have been churched. So what, you know, and if they go back to their churches now, they're going to be confronted. And they're not going to be welcomed in an appropriate, non-confrontational way. So, I mean, we need to be able to love people and really discern, what does our body language say? What do our words say? Is what we are hearing, what we are saying, what they are hearing? You know, what the message that we want to get across to people, is that what they're hearing? So we need to be very, very careful of how we speak, of the words that we speak. Is the person ready to hear Scripture? Can I even mention the name Jesus? You know, try to get a handle on, you know, what is something we hold in common that we can talk about, even if we agree to disagree. But let God be in charge of the timetable. So, you know, people think they sit down to dinner with a homeless person or someone who's divorced or a single parent, you know, whoever God brings to the table, that we've got 60 minutes to be with this person, I've got to save them. No, we don't. It's first of all, we don't have the power.
That's right.
And we need to know that God is sovereign over the process. And that he's in control of the content. And so we need to surrender our desire to put forth the Roman road, the four spiritual laws, this or that. Share yourself. Let this person know who you are. And then, you know, if you want to communicate something, ask permission. May I share something from Scripture? If he says yes, the door is wide open. He says no, well, pray for another time. Zach?
Yeah, you know, you're too kind. I'm just going to lay it out for you. We may need to take this conversation offline.
We don't have enough time.
Because here's the concern I had, even about bringing people from Sweet Union to this. Is the sensitivity to contextualization and to understand that ultimately African Americans have always had a certain approach with regards to mercy ministry and evangelistic outreach. By nature, we are biblicists. That's why we know the Scripture so well.
Mm-hmm.
And when we automatically engage in evangelism, we have historically been conditioned to present the Word. You are deconstructing, for many of us, our paradigm.
Mm-hmm.
And reconstructing. My concern is that there's probably less in the way of formal deconstruction and probably more in the way of trying to construct something new, which to me is putting new wine into old wineskin.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, I mean, it may be just tweaking the paradigm. I mean, you don't have to break it down completely, but just tweak it a little.
Yeah, but think about what you said. Why is it that the smoking thing has permeated around in this audience so much? The reason is because when we used to be preached to about our fruit, guess what was always the illustration that was used? Giving up smoking, which is the reason why the deacon that did smoke would go around the corner to smoke on Sunday away from the church so that nobody would see them.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So I guess what I'm concerned about for my brothers that are here is that we need to be sensitive to our context and understand that our paradigm and our related worldview is being changed. And as a result of that, what we cannot do is take everything that you're just saying and automatically plop it in.
Yeah, well, nothing is set. Yeah. I mean, we can talk more about this.
Yeah.
We should, but I mean, nothing is automatic.
Right.
I mean, changing a paradigm, changing someone's worldview, the way they've done it for generations, is like turning a ship.
Exactly.
You know, I understand in order to turn a ship around, an ocean liner, you need to push 106 buttons at exactly the same time in order to do it safely. Well, that means everybody being on board and knowing exactly what they're doing and going in the same direction. And you know how long it takes to stop a ship. I mean, you go miles and miles and miles with the power turned off just because of momentum. And so, you know, God is in control. And if you know what you need to do and you can address, you know, what you've been doing is not wrong. I mean, you just take any culture. You know, that's the way we do it. Well, it's different. It's not wrong. Okay, generations. The new generation is different. Their paradigm is different. What they sense they need to hear is different. So we need to speak in the language of the person who we're dealing with. And it takes time. So, good. We'll be glad to talk. Okay. Ben and James, and then we'll stop. Stephen. Go ahead. Ben, James, and Stephen.
Okay. My question is somewhat related to Zach's. So how do you teach relationship evangelism, which I think would be a general term for what you are talking about, to people in the body in a way in which they won't turn it into deed without word? You know, so I think, you know, I have relatives that are like this. They, you know, call it friendship evangelism, whatever, and it's just kind of like lifestyle where, you know, you just show your life and, you know, you eventually, it's like a process of they stop sharing verbally. Like, they never get to the point of actually sharing the gospel. Like, you know, as they befriend somebody and they've known this person for whatever, they start getting close, like a year or whatever it is, and they still haven't shared the gospel, like anything of the gospel really, except their life of love toward them.
Yeah. Well, I think those people should be shot. Start all over. Next question. I mean, the goal is to establish a relationship with the purpose that they're listening ears. And going into the context of friendship evangelism is great. I think Joe Aldridge has a great book on just that. And but as you come alongside of people, whether you see that, you know, they're fixing the car and you've got skills and come alongside of them, you know, let it all be an opportunity to get under their skin and sense what a need is and, you know, develop enough trust. I mean, that's the real key to involvement is to establish trust so that you can ask a question. You know, that reminds me of something Scripture says. May I share that with you? The person may say no initially because he's hostile to the gospel because there's some history. Maybe he was churched, he can't go back, something happened, he just is hostile to Christians. You know, continue to work with that person. If you see there's a need, share in an appropriate, you know, ask if you can share, again, in an appropriate way, you know, what you've learned from Scripture. And hopefully, you know, just by being there, someone will say, I don't know why you're doing this. Nobody else has helped me. And you can say, may I tell you why? Well, we love it when people say yes. But again, you know, don't rush to give them everything all at once. I mean, because, you know, people aren't ready for spiritual food. They're drinking the milk. and we need to be able to offer the spiritual milk that they say, you know, this is sweeter than honey, and they want more. No! Go away.
Real fast.
Okay.
Jack, I think Jack Miller's real instructive. He's been real, and he just asks a lot of really penetrating questions, which almost beg for the gospel.
Is there a resource?
Outgrowing the Ingrown Church.
Okay.
He's not talking about that, no, but throughout the book, he will launch into these kinds of questions. Yeah. They're like, hey, yeah, that's a good question.
Good book. I've used it. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. I know Stephen had a question.
You kind of already answered it. It's three of us that are lifelong friends. I mean, in the teens. And two of us are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And every time we get together, we talk. The two saved and one
right.
Unsaved. One time we're standing there together, and my other saved friend walked away. And the unsaved guy said, Man, I'm getting tired of coming around y'all, man. Every time they come around, all you do is talk about the Bible.
Mm.
And you know what I'm saying, too. Then I made me think, maybe I'm not talking about the Bible enough. Mm. But then you said that you just went for the Lord to give them the opportunity to say something to you, send something to him.
Yeah, yeah. Ask him questions. You know, what do you believe? You know, Can you share where you go for help when in times of trouble? You know, he may light up.
Well, I know one of his problems was he did come to the Lord. And the Lord didn't work.
Right. It's like guys I know. It's like guys I know who have been saved 13, 14, 15 times. You know, and that's it. You know, how many altar calls have they done? How many times have they said the sinner's prayer? And it wasn't magic. It didn't help. God wants us to be faithful until that brother or sister dies. You know, but be appropriate and trust God for the timetable. And even though it may be frustrating, know that God's got a plan. And you know, he wants us to do our best. Well, if we've done our best and we don't see any fruit, God has still been glorified. So it's not a matter of what we're doing. It's a matter of giving glory to God. You know, it doesn't matter that we're not pleasing the other person. The most important thing is that we please God. Okay. There'll be time for more questions and answers later. Bill Senyard is our next speaker. I'll let him do his own introduction and get him hooked up with computer and stuff.
Guys, why don't you take just a 2-3 minute break, stand up, do calisthenics, whatever you want to do. Okay.